Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We are sort of in a break between series. Next week we will start an Easter series, a series that will work our way up to Easter. Expect the unexpected, and we'll be in John chapter 2 next week. And then when we get through Easter, we'll jump back in the book of Numbers. But for the last 2 weeks, I decided to take up the topic of marriage. And I don't think there's more fitting song to be sung in light of our culture and our culture's recent even attack on marriage, to declare that in light of such things, we will serve the Lord, and to hear from Christ in Ephesians chapter 5, this passage about marriage, this passage, the theology, the biblical understanding of what marriage is to look like and why marriage exists. Today, I won't say everything about marriage. It won't be a mini marriage conference or anything. What I want to really do is just get to the heart of the Christian understanding of marriage and why it's important in our culture. So if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word, Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, we will read through 33 and then try to unpack this section of scripture together today. Hear the word of Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water and the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Oh God, I pray, even as we hear these words penned by the Apostle Paul, God, I pray that we would tremble before them. God, so often we push such thoughts away to a distant, ancient land, and yet your intention, your plans and purposes is that the gospel would reverberate, would continue to sound forth in our homes and in our marriages. And God, I pray that we would feel the weight of such responsibility today. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week you may have heard of another organization. This time it was a Christian organization, World Vision, that set to make a statement about marriage and where we are as a culture and their response. They decided this week, at one point during the week, that they would begin hiring employees who were involved in same-sex marriage. If their church or their denomination approved of such thing, then they were not going to keep from hiring them as employees. Richard Stearns is a man who leads World Vision. He at one time was a CEO of Linux, which is a multi-million dollar company, and he left that company to lead World Vision because he had a heart for the poor around the world. And because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he decided that he was going to give his life over and the resources that God had given him to lead World Vision, which is much like Compassion International, if you know that. It's a charitable organization that works among poor countries and poor villages and helps to support children. And because of his commitment of the gospel, he committed his life to this organization. He's actually written a book called The Hole in the Gospel, meaning if you believe in Christ, you should care about the poor. You should care about the least of these around the world. He's written one book about finishing the task of preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth. We have so many resources. We have so many things as Americans. Why aren't we giving ourselves over to this? And yet his decision this week had repercussions, because immediately 5,000 supporters withdrew their donations, which would equal to over $2 million a year for World Vision. And even as I say that, we have to keep in mind these are children who are starving to death, whose funds are being withdrawn. And so World Vision decided that they would repent and recant of such statement because of the support that's lost. And we sort of take a sigh of relief. And we've done that several times in our culture. We think of the boycott of Chick-fil-A, and we think of the cultural support when it comes to same-sex marriage. And we think of the Duck Dynasty controversy, and we think of how crazy that was and the immediate response to such a situation. We think about Cracker Barrel, who said they were going to withdraw Duck Dynasty's apparel, and then they recanted of that real quick. And we sort of look at these things when it comes to the issue of marriage, same-sex marriage in our culture, and how our culture is trying to figure that out. But we have to realize this isn't going away. And I actually believe that more Christian organizations are going to do what World Vision did, and more Christian organizations are going to say, this issue really doesn't matter. This is a church issue. This is a private issue. But the reality is, it's a gospel issue. And Paul makes it a gospel issue here. And without a biblical view of marriage, the church has no gospel to proclaim. If we are not going to believe what the Bible says about marriage, we have no business proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is unpacking here. I believe as Christians, we will be defined in this culture by this issue. This will be the defining issue. The world around us has decided this is going to be the line in the sand. What you believe about Christianity, what you believe about the gospel will be defined by this issue. And I'm fearful of the way the church is going to respond. And the reason I'm fearful of that is because marriage has been such an issue that we have ignored for the last 30 years. We are going to have no credibility to speak to this issue. We're going to have no gumption. We're going to have no conviction when the pressure comes to support what the Bible says about marriage. If you think about in the life of the church over the last 30 years, divorce is accepted without a blink. I grew up in a church. My parents were divorced in the same church. They attended the same church for 3 years as they were going through a divorce, and no one said one word about it. There is among college students a hookup culture that isn't very distinct from Christianity. It's accepted without a blink. Dating, sexual preferences are to be seen, even in the context of the church, as your private life. Doesn't matter. It's no one else's business. And I believe that's the way we're going to view the issue of same-sex marriage in the days ahead. It's no one else's business. It's just like every other sin. What right do you have to say who I can be attracted to, who I can marry? And I believe every state will repeal the ban on same-sex marriage. Every state will eventually recognize same-sex marriage. And so we've got to figure out, where do we stand? Where do we stand as a church? And more specifically, where do you stand in your home? Because when we get to Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says this issue of marriage, it's a gospel issue. So it's a church issue. That marriage is connected to the gospel, so you can't separate it from the church that's proclaiming the gospel. He says God is unfolding this mystery in the world where you have Jews and you have Gentiles, and they hate each other. There is intense racism. They look at each other and want to throw up. The Gentile dog who eats meat, who hasn't been circumcised, who lives however he wants to, and yet the Jew who has all of these traditions, who is set apart as God's people, and now they're in the same church together. And Paul says that's the gospel. That's the mystery that God is unfolding, that through faith in Christ, no matter ethnicity, no matter DNA, no matter cultural preference, you are one in Christ, and this is God's plan all along. And so when you get together on Sunday morning, you are to display that mystery. You come together and you have all kinds of preferences. You have all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of ethnicity, and you come together and you worship together. And Paul says, that's the gospel. That's why in verse 21, he says, of chapter 5, he says, submitting to one another, notice, out of reverence for Christ. You give, this word submit means to give yourself over to one another out of fear for Christ, in trembling in light of what Christ has done, in light of who Christ is saving. You come together and you let go of your ethnicity. You let go of the rights that you have. Now you are equal in Christ. You are one in Christ, and it affects everything you do. If you're a slave, it affects the way you serve your master. You serve him as unto the Lord. If you're a master, you love your slave in a way no one else does. You have the right as a master over your slave, and yet you display the gospel now by the way you minister to him. It may even mean you let him go. He says, but you submit to one another. You let go of your rights for the sake of one another. And then he gets to the issue of the home, and he begins to speak to wives and the gospel. First of all, he addresses wives, this issue of submission. You are equal in Christ. You are one in Christ. But he says here, wives, submit, notice, to your own husband as unto the Lord. This word to submit means to relinquish rights. It's a willing, voluntary submission to your husband, to your own husband. He says here, you are equal in Christ. You've been created in the image of God, and you are equal in Christ. You have the same rights in Christ, and yet you willfully submit to his leadership. It doesn't mean that she's a slave. It doesn't mean that she's a tool. This isn't something that is forced or it is manipulated. This is a willful decision to follow him as the leader of the home. And notice he says, as unto the Lord. This is your responsibility before the Lord. This is your identity in Christ fleshed out before the Lord. This is the way you, notice he says, display the gospel. Notice he continues, for the husband is head of the wife. This means, this word head actually means authority. It's used of Christ throughout the book. And he says, this is just as Christ is head of the church. He is authority. The word also means source. He is the one who provides. He is the one who protects. He is the one who leads the church. And then he clarifies his body and himself, its Savior. You are in this one flesh relationship now. Everything that you are and everything who you are is now immersed into this one flesh relationship, just like the church is immersed into Christ. And what does Christ do for the church? He provides for the church. He leads the church. He protects the church. And he tells the wife here, you submit to such leadership. Now, in this culture, that was liberating. It's a shock that he even addresses women in the context of this letter. I mean, people would be reading, "What? Why are you even talking to them? What responsibility do they?" Well, they are one with their husband now. They are a one flesh relationship. And guess what? She has the privilege now of submitting to such protection and provision. And by the way, ladies, we're going to get to the men, and if you read the rest of the passage, it gets a lot worse for us. So just break the tension a little bit. But he says she is to submit to such leadership. And later on in the passage, in verse 33, he uses this word respect. Let the wife see that she respects. And the idea here is the husband lays down his life for the wife, and she submits out of respect and chooses to delight in such provision, chooses to follow his lead just like the church does for Christ. And some of you said, well, I'm too good for that. Well, the words used here is the same word used of Christ, who is equal with the Father in divinity. Though being equal with God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus, the Son, who is equal with the Father in divinity, chooses to say, not my will, but your will be done. And it's the same thing that goes on in the home. It's not that you're not equal before God. It's not that you're not equal in Christ. And you may ask, well, what if my husband is abusive or calls me to disobey God? Should I do that? Of course not. You should follow Christ. You should serve Christ. You should respect and follow him to the point that you're called to dishonor Christ. But you mirror, you reflect the submission that Christ had before the Father in giving his life over for the sake of the church. You display the gospel in this way. If married, you see here, as unto the Lord, your main role in the world to declare the gospel is to submit to your husband. Your identity in Christ is fleshed out through your relationship with your husband. The primary way wives proclaim the gospel is through their relationship with their husband. And that's the reason so many of you are discontent right now. It's because you are looking for something else to do to bring you fulfillment. And you have given yourself over to something else. You even shudder at the thought of following that man. And so you clutter your life, even with your commitment to your kids. Okay, I don't want to follow that man, but I'm going to be a good mom. Okay, I'm sick of that man, but I'm going to be a good teacher. I don't want to have anything to do with his leadership. He's a moron. He's a fool. Look at all the stuff. So I'm going to give myself over to my occupation. And that's why you're so discontent. God has called you as unto the Lord to reflect the gospel by reflecting the submission that the church has to Christ in your home in this way. And this isn't squashing who you are. And some of you say, well, I can't be who I want to be then. No. You take everything that God has given you, your gifts and your abilities, and you say, I'm going to give it over to this relationship, and I'm going to maximize his gifts. The same way the church maximized Christ in his name. I'm going to maximize his ministry. I'm going to use everything that God has given me to maximize the gospel in this way. And then you will be a better mom. You know what your kids need to see most of all? You respect your husband. You know what the world around you needs to see you successful at? Being a good wife. Loving, respecting, following the leadership of your husband. And by the way, there's a lot of freedom in this. Because at the end of the day, it's on him. You may end up selling used cars in Hazard, Kentucky. Living in a trailer park. And not that there's anything wrong with that. But it's on him. And along the way, you may say, hey, do you really think this is a good idea? Hey, do you really know what you're investing? You know, I'm going to pray for you. I'm praying for you. But you're not calling home to mom. You know, I married a moron. What's your fault? Told you that when you were dating. But there's freedom in this. See, some of you are saying, my husband is a fool and you don't know him. He couldn't sell used cars in Hazard, Kentucky, Lewisburg, or wherever. He can barely take the trash out. And what are you talking about following him? And I would just say this because I've done plenty of premarital counseling now. You knew that before you married him. Most of you knew that. You knew he wasn't going to be Kevin Costner. You knew he wasn't going to be Lionel Richie. You knew he wasn't going to be Justin. You knew that in the deep recesses of your heart. Lionel Richie, I'm trying to connect with various crowds, and Justin Bieber is the new dude now. So, but you knew that. I see it all the time. But you let a wedding and you let engagement pictures and you let, I just got to do this, get in the way. So now, as unto the Lord, Peter even says, if he's an unbeliever, you serve as long as you can, and you win him over through respect and through submission. You see, that's exactly what's gone on with Danae in our home. I remember at our wedding over 15 years ago, this man who I had no clue who he was, he walked up to me at the reception. He said, do you know who you just married? I said, I think so. He said, well, she's grown up in this church, and I've been in this church, and I just got to tell you, she's very strong-willed. Now, first of all, and I don't handle idiots well, at that time, I just looked at him, and I was, this is my wedding reception. And I said, yeah, well, what's your point? He said, well, it's going to be really hard. I'm thinking, why are you doing that now? And I was frustrated with the guy, and I've been frustrated. I wish I could find him now, because every day since, and I knew she was strong-willed, and I was too. I know a lot about a lot of things in my own opinion, and so does she. But there's been a track record of her just giving up and saying, listen, this isn't about me. I mean, she's lived over 15 hours from her family for 15 years so she can be a part of my ministry. When we first met, her goal was to move to New York and be a doctor. And now she has 6 kids and she's a stay-at-home mom. And that's because she wants to. That's because she delights in that. And when I go to her and say, hey, let's move to Lexington. All right, let's go. Let's adopt from Ethiopia. Let's do it. Let's move to Richmond. Okay, let's go. And she always says, if you mess it up, you'll fix it. I know you will. You're just that bullheaded. But over and over, there's this power that she has in submission, in respect, that has worked itself over on my heart and almost and has forced me to have to consider, how am I leading like Christ? You see, it's a trap. It's a trap. And here's the deal. She doesn't pick fights about things that don't matter. She doesn't. She doesn't nag about the car she drives. She doesn't complain about having to get kids from this practice to this practice. She never moans and groans about the house being too small or the stove not being like she likes it. She never does that. I promise, never. And so when she does say, hey, should we be doing this? I have no choice but to listen. That's the way she gains respect. That's the way that's sort of her power, in the sense of, I have to listen, sirens go off. If you want influence in your home, if you want a voice, Paul says your voice is through respect and submission. And that's the platform for the gospel in the home. And your husband will not be the man that you dream of him to be. He will not delight in his role before Christ. He will not delight in his role in the world if he is not delighted that you are his wife. Okay, enough with the women. I know you've been waiting for this. Just as Christ, the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And this driven, verse 25, by the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And you see here, this is a longer section. The responsibility of leadership is given over to the husband. And what does it look like? It looks like Christ's love, his commitment to the church, which is to give himself up for her. Just as in the garden, the authorities, the powers that be came for Christ. And what did he do? Did he fight? No, he gave himself over. Even as Peter was taking out the sword and hacking ears to pieces, Jesus said, no, take me. And that is the picture of the husband in the home. The love language in the home is sacrifice. You may have flowers, but it's blood and it's guts and it's giving yourself over to the good of your wife, just as Christ gave himself over for the sake of the church. And it's not because the church is submissive. You see, some of us get to that point and say, okay, I will give myself up for her if she submits to me. No. The church doesn't always submit to Christ. Actually, when you look at the description of the church from Genesis to Revelation, it's not pretty. She's a harlot. She's an adulteress. She's not committed to her Lord. And just as Christ gives himself up for her in spite of her sin so that he can display grace in light of her sin so that he can display love, you willfully give yourself up for her. And so, husband, you come in here today and you say, you just don't know my wife. She is lazy. She's disrespectful. She's a constant nag. I mean, those pretty sweet church lady eyes that you see on Sunday morning, they shoot out lasers during the week. You just don't know her. I know the church. I know the church. The Bible tells me a lot about the church. And she's sinful. And yet he endures her sin. He faces the punishment for her sin. But it doesn't stop there. He works for her. Notice verse 26. That he might sanctify her. The word means set apart under his authority. He works for that. He doesn't give up on that. He doesn't just assume that the church is going to be obedient, that the church is going to do whatever. He gives himself over to the goal of making sure she is set apart to him. Notice the description of the church here, the washing of the water and the word. And we remember last week in Numbers, this bitter word, this water that is drank as a form of judgment, and here Christ drinks it for the church so that she may be pure, so that she may be washed with his word. Verse 27, notice the goal, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That's the goal for her. Not that she would be a tool, not that she would be a slave, but that she would be set apart, secure, so that she would be set apart, provided for, and protected. He gives himself over everything within him so that she would be set apart, not just under his authority, but protected and washed and pure by his authoritative word, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy, again, set apart without blemish. Just like Christ gives himself over to the church, and there is this glorious day when we as the church will stand before him without sin. You ever just think about that day? When you won't sin anymore? When you won't be selfish? When you won't be committed to your own good every moment and every second, and you will be purged of that. Guess what? That's Christ's goal for you. Sometimes we think, yeah, Christ has just put me here to struggle with my sin as a form of punishment. That's not the goal of your life. The goal of your life is that you would enjoy Jesus forever without sin, that you would enjoy one another forever without sin. That's the goal of the church. He says, that's an amazing mystery and plan that God is unfolding in the world, that she of all people would be without blemish, though she is sinful. But then verse 28, In the same way, husbands, love your wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. Christ has united himself to the church in such a way that you can't tell the two apart. They are one. His righteousness is now her righteousness. They are baptized, immersed into one another. They are united in such a way that Paul would say the church is the fullness of him. The church completes him. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Everything's about Jesus, and yet he says, without my church, I'm incomplete. And he has given himself over to make her holy and without blameless. But what is it that makes her holy? It's his commitment to her. It's his covenant relationship with her. And how freeing is it to know for the wife that despite who she is and what she's done, that man is still committed to me. That is what purifies her. To know and experience that love, to know and experience no matter who she is or what she's done, he is committed to me. And so when you come to me and you say, my wife is just unspiritual, okay, get to work. You see, I've done a lot of marriage counseling, and it's always, well, you just don't know her. She does this, she does this, she does this, she does this. Okay, that's your mess. Clean it up. Fix it. Quit thinking about who she should be and what she should be, and quit looking at pictures on the internet and imagining if she were only like that. No, get to work. You see, I know a lot of men who just lazy, and I have to say this, but committed to video games, committed to fantasy football, committed to Little League, committed to winning the bracket challenge, committed to every cat's game, and they're not committed to their wife. And they create a mess, and they get to a point, and they say, instead of cleaning it up, I'm leaving. No, what purifies and sanctifies the bride of Christ is his commitment to her. And so you don't give up, and you don't leave. You get to work. Notice he says that this is his own body. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then verse 19, he says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. The way Christ views the church is as he gives himself over to her, his glory is at stake. They are no longer distinct. They are one. And so as he nourishes them, he protects, and as the church fulfills her mission in the world, Christ says, my glory is at stake, so I'm going to make sure she is successful. I'm going to give her my spirit. I'm going to give her my word. I'm going to give her the gospel. Why? Because we are one, and my glory is dependent upon her success in the world. That's the way Jesus views the church. That's why we can't lose. You see, we do look at the culture and we say it's falling apart, and before long, we're going to be looked at as these backwoods buffoons. You still believe that? The same way you'd look at some crazy cult. That's the way we're going to be looked at before long. But we can't fail. Because of us? No, Jesus is committed to us. The same way the husband is committed to his wife, and he describes it this way. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. He says, here to men, this is your purpose in the world. You leave your family to give yourself over to another family, to create your own family. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you leave and you cleave. You're no longer your mama's son. You are her wife. You are her wife. And just like the wife's purpose in the world is to display the glory of Christ through submitting to the husband, the man's responsibility, the husband's responsibility, primary responsibility in the world before Christ is to love his wife. That's it. Now, she needs somebody who can protect and provide and better have a job better keep a job and better take care of her. But whatever you're thinking, I got to be successful at this. And some of you men come in here today and you've given yourself over to so many things, and that's where you find your identity. I'll never forget the man who came into my office, and I've said it before. He came into my office, him and his young wife, and I was trying to figure out what is the problem. Okay, let's go to love and respect, and we're walking through, and we get to one point, and he just says, "I just can't stop playing video games." And I said, "You are how old?" "Yeah, there's this game called Rome, and I just can't stop playing it. I get off work, and I play it." She said, "I know, and I've even started playing with him. I bought myself a laptop, and I brought myself remote controls, and now I play with him. I'm just trying to be a good wife." And it was everything within me to come across the desk, to grab this guy and say, "What in the world are you doing?" But the whole issue with him was that's where his identity was. This fairy tale world where he was taking over worlds with Caesar Augustus didn't even exist. But listen, some of us are giving ourselves over to fairy tale worlds. And there are real computers. And there are real things that we walk into, real factories we walk into, offices we walk into, and we could care less about the success of our wife, and we will be successful at hundreds of different things and a pathetic husband, and yet it's when we stand before Christ that he will judge us first for this. How did you display my love in the world? By being a committed husband to your wife. How did you display Christ in the world? And it doesn't involve a theology book. Some of you read this and say, "Well, we better get to work at discipleship. This is water and the word, and this is sanctification, and this is, you know, I've got to get her into some Beth Moore book studies. She doesn't really like the Bible. I've got to, you know, I need to go to seminary so I can know how to..." No. Love your wife. Sacrifice for her. She will delight in being a wife when she is delighted that she is your wife. Men, ask yourself, go home and look your wife in the eye today and say, "Do you feel more like a mom or a wife? Do you feel more like fill in the blank or my wife?" I'll tell you everything you need to know. Tell me everything I need to know. That is our primary role and responsibility. The primary way we reflect the gospel in the world. As we look at these roles, they enhance one another. Love cultivates respect, but is not dependent upon it. This isn't a love bank. Some of you women say, "Well, if I just respect him, I'll get some love in return." You may not. But you do it as unto the Lord. Respect cultivates love, but isn't dependent upon it. That discontent nag that you hate going home to may be a discontented nag the rest of your life. And yet you display the gospel by doing what is right. That selfish jerk may be a selfish jerk the rest of your life. And yet you display the gospel. Notice, he says, therefore, or verse 32, this mystery is profound. The book of Ephesians, Paul almost can't find the words to explain the gospel. And he uses so many, and they stumble on top of each other. And he gets to the point where he's described husbands and wives, and he says, this is profound. You see, too often we don't see marriage as something that's profound. That's amazing. That's weighty. That's extraordinary. He says, it's profound. It's a mystery that God is unveiling. He says, I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. This isn't just marriage tips. This isn't just the next stage in life. I go to high school, I go to college, and then I get married, and then I have kids, and I just sort of go through the stages in life. No, this is the gospel. This is The gospel isn't just to make you happy. This isn't self-fulfillment. There's something amazing. There's something extraordinary going on here. God, when Adam looked across and gawked at Eve, and the Hebrew is, oh my word, a woman. Ever since that moment, God has been saying something cosmic. And it's not just marriage. It's the gospel. It's Christ and the church. He has been echoing the most important reality in the universe through marriage. And you know what that says about us? We're going to tell the truth or a lie in our marriages. We're either going to tell the truth about the gospel or a lie. We're either going to say the church should respect and love and submit to Jesus, or she shouldn't. She should be discontent. She should complain. Or we're going to say, Christ loves the church. He will give him, he's not leaving her, he's committed to her. Or we're going to say, Christ doesn't love the church. He's not. We're going to say something about Jesus in our marriages. Now, some of you come in here and say, well, I'm not married. What do I do? Love Jesus. Young women, love Jesus. Women who are not married, love Jesus. Submit to Jesus. Respect Jesus. Follow after Jesus. Men, do a lot of hard things for other people. If you're thinking about being married one day and you say to me, hey, how do I prepare to get married? What book would you recommend? No, I just say, just start sacrificing and doing hard things for a lot of people. That is the heart of what it means to be a husband and a father, is that you wake up every day and your life isn't your own. And you fail every time you make it your own. You fail the people in your home. So start doing a lot of hard things for other people. Some of you college students, you think, well, this is the hardest time of my life. No way. No way. That's why some of you figured it out and you've been there a lot longer than you should. But it's not. It's not. But if you want to prepare yourself, women, love Jesus. Submit to Jesus as your head. Men, sacrifice, serve in ways that are radical, that are extraordinary. But we look at our culture and we see a culture that is committed to degrading marriage. Let's just put it that way. It's committed. It's a religion. It is another faith in our culture to be committed or to look over same-sex marriage. And it will be pitted against the gospel. Now, our tendency will be to say, well, it's not the gospel. That's just marriage preferences. One sin's no greater than any other sin. And we will begin to gloss over it. And we will begin to look over it. You will see that happen in the world. But as the world lies about the gospel, desecrates the gospel, desecrates marriage, the church can't. It will be the defining issue for the church. Every church will have to affirm what they believe about marriage. Every church will say we are committed to picturing something true about Christ or we are not. And we may be the last place the gospel is seen in marriage. And here's the deal. When that day comes, what matters is that the gospel will be continue to echo from this pulpit. It won't stop. I won't stop saying these things. And if I do, fire me. Get rid of me. Have nothing to do with my ministry. But not just from this pulpit. It better echo from these pews. And not just those pews. Our living rooms, our bedrooms, our dining rooms, our homes. Because if the gospel is not echoing in our homes, in our families, in our marriages, we have no business preaching it from right here. It's the glory of Jesus Christ seen in marriage. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this opportunity to look at your word and be reminded of the glory that you have given us in this one flesh covenant commitment that we call marriage. This amazing thing where we give ourselves over to one person, one woman, one man, and we reflect your glory in the gospel. And I pray that we would be amazed at the profound mystery that is. We would delight in it. God, I pray at this time we would delight in the gospel. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.